So welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marston from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, A New Heaven. And today's message is based on Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. But let us open with prayer. God of light and truth, you are beyond our grasp or conceiving. Before the brightness of your presence, the angels veil their faces. With lowly reverence and adoring love, we acclaim your glory and sing your praise as we await being with you in the new heaven. For you have shown us your truth and love in Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read the first 8 verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So as we begin the last 2 chapters of this marvelous book, we will be slowing down a bit, for here we will receive the great promises of God as to what the believers will expect and receive. Satan, death, and evil will have been put away and will deceive and harm God's people no more. What we will now have is glory in the very presence of God, and I want to savor it rather than rush through it. So we open today with, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. We can say that Revelation 21 begins a new section of the book of Revelation. This is the culmination of God's message to us, and also the fullness of all that he promises will be fulfilled. At the very center of all of this is Jesus. Jesus, the Lord of churches from Revelation 1. Jesus, the Lion over the nations from Revelation 4. Jesus, the Lamb among believers from Revelation 21 and 22. The new perspective of this last section is glorious. James Moffat, the Scots preacher from the early 20th century, said of this, From the smoke and pain and heat, it is a relief to pass into the clear, clean atmosphere of the eternal morning, where the breath of heaven is sweet, and the vast city of God sparkles like a diamond in the radiance of his presence. So after the destruction, which we read of in chapter 20, there is no rebuilding of the ruins of humanity, but rather God provides a new heaven and a new earth. Now the idea of the new earth with a new atmosphere and sky is a familiar theme in scriptures. Many of the prophets, both Old and New Testament, spoke of this new heaven and new earth. From Isaiah 65, 17 and 18. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. Another example is from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, all of them will grow old like a garment, like your cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, your years will have no end. The New Testament always carries this promise of looking for and hastening the coming. It is worth remembering that the new heaven referred to doesn't mean the heaven where God is enthroned. The Bible uses the word heaven in three senses. The day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And this is from 2 Peter 3. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere, the blue sky. The second heaven is outer space, the night sky. The third heaven is the place where God lives in glory. When the scriptures speak of a new heaven, they mean a new blue sky and a new night sky, not a new heaven where God dwells. The ancient Greek word translated new here, kain, means new in character or fresh. It doesn't mean recent or new in time. This isn't just the next heaven and the next earth. This is the better heaven, the better earth, replacing the old. The first earth has passed away. Though some scholars disagree who argue God's creation will never go away, we should understand that this is truly a new heaven and new earth, not merely a remade heaven and earth. We know this because Jesus said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word would live forever. That's from Luke 21. And also in Isaiah 65, where we just read, God said prophetically that he will create a new heaven and a new earth. And the ancient word in Hebrew for create, bara, means to create out of nothing instead of a refashioning of existing material. Now again, some take this newness only as a spiritual and moral change. But there seems to be a genuine physical transformation in mind, for there was no more sea. Is this new earth and new heaven the millennial earth shown in Revelation 20, or is it something beyond? It definitely seems to be the millennial earth. But is this what we think of as heaven and eternity? So in this chapter, we see that the history of time is finished. The history of eternity is about to begin. The eternal state is clearly indicated in the absence of the sea, for frequent mention of bodies of water occur in millennial passages of Psalm 72, Isaiah 11, Ezekiel 47, and Zechariah 9. The evidence of Revelation 21 is so specific that most commentators do not question the eternal state is in view. Now, to the Jewish mind, the sea was a place of separation and evil. And already in the book of Revelation, it is shown to be the source of the satanic beast in Revelation 13, and the place of the dead in Revelation 20. In other passages of Scripture, the sea is associated with the heathen, like in Isaiah 57, and in a more general sense, with the opponents of the Lord that must be conquered, from Psalm 89. The Jews were not a seafaring people. They had a great dread of the sea. This is merely another way of saying all evil and opposition to God is gone. There will be no more fear. Then we continue with, then I, John, saw the holy city prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and a loud voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. No longer will God's people wait. No longer will they suffer in any way, for God will truly be with us. This is the Jerusalem of hope that we find in Hebrews 12. The Jerusalem above from Galatians 4. The place of our real citizenship from Philippians 3. This is what we as Christians have longed for and now will live. The terms holy and new distinguish the city. Because it is holy and new, it is different from any earthly city. The name Jerusalem gives it continuity with earth, especially with the place of our redemption. It is significant that this glorious dwelling place of God and his people is described as the holy city. Cities are places with many people and people interacting with each other. This isn't isolation, but a perfect community of the people of God. The Christian concept of heaven as a city, a place of life, activity, interest, and people, the consummation of the Christian hope is supremely social. It is no flight of the alone to the alone, but life in the redeemed community of heaven. This is the heaven of the promises of many a funeral service, where we will greet loved ones that have gone before. Have you ever gone to an event, walked in, and didn't recognize another person? You were alone and felt out of place? Well, not so in this heaven, where you will never feel alone, never feel out of place. For the very first time in your life, you will know you are home. Man has never known a community unmarred by sin. Adam and Eve only had a limited community, and a community in larger context only came long after the fall. Here in the New Jerusalem, we have something totally unique, a sinless, pure community of righteousness, a holy city. Problems arise when believers expect this kind of community now, or fail to realize that it only comes down out of heaven. This city is not and never can be the achievement of man, but only a gift from God. Many, if not most, of our social failures come from those who believe they can fix all problems without including God. This is the basis of the progressive movement that began in the early part of the 20th century. It has plagued humanity ever since. It is reaching some sort of climax in our world today. It has been and always will be a simple folly in direct opposition to God. And in verse 2, we find prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. John used the most striking, beautiful image he could think of. The most beautiful thing a man will ever see is his bride coming down the aisle ready to meet him. John said that this is how beautiful the New Jerusalem will be. The moment the bride begins her walk down the aisle, every eye turns to her, most of them beginning to tear up. I have heard all brides are beautiful, but it's not only the dress or the makeup. It is the thought of the beginning of new life expected in marriage. On this day, we will be the bride of Christ, walking toward bliss. And it says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Now, Moses' tabernacle represented the dwelling place of God on earth. This was the past representation of the dwelling place of God. This tabernacle, and later the temple, is the reality of his presence. Every Jew was required to visit Jerusalem for the major festivals, and those who lived far away were spared, but still were to go at least once in their lives. But on this day, we shall never leave. It continues, he will dwell with them and they shall be his people. This succinctly states the essence of God's desire and humanity's purpose. Simply, God's desire is to live in close fellowship with man, and man's purpose is to be a people unto God. This is the greatest glory of heaven, the ultimate restoration of what was lost in the fall. Spurgeon said of this, I do not think the glory of Eden lay in its grassy walks or in its boughs bending with the luscious fruit, but its glory lay in this, that the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Here was Adam's highest privilege. He had companionship with the Most High. Well, we shall then share in this glory. And it says, the former things have passed away. The New Jerusalem is distinguished by what it does not have. No tears, no sorrow, no death or pain. Later, it will be shown that the New Jerusalem has no temple, no sacrifice, no sun, no moon, no darkness, no sin, no abomination. Man comes into the world with a cry, he goes out with a groan, and all between is more or less in tone with helpless wailing. But the alleluias of the renewed world will drown out the voice of woe forever. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear, for they be many. Tears of bereaved affection, such as Mary and Martha and the widow of Nain wept. Tears of sympathy and mercy, such as Jeremiah and Jesus wept over the sins and calamities of Jerusalem. Tears of persecuted innocence. Tears of contrition and penance for faults and crimes against the goodness and majesty of heaven. Tears of disappointment and neglect. tears of yearning for what cannot now be ours. These and whatever else course the checks of mortals shall be then be dried forever. But the idea of tears in heaven should never be used as a tool of guilt manipulation on this earth. There is no just ground for imagining from this text that the saints will shed tears in heaven concerning the failures of their former lives on earth. The emphasis here is on the comfort of God and not on the remorse of our past. Remember, all things will be new. And then going to verse 5, and he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said, Write these words, for they are true and faithful. This is an authoritative announcement coming from the throne of God itself. This is one of the few times in Revelation where we clearly see God speaking directly from his throne. This statement is in the present tense. I am making everything new. This is the consummation of God's work of renewal and redemption, having begun here and now in our present time. Paul saw this transformation at work on this side of eternity in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is a brief glance at the thinking behind God's eternal plan. To allow sin and its destruction in order to do a greater work of making all things new. At this point in his plan of the ages, the plan is complete. All things are new. Our instinct is to romantically consider innocence as man's perfect state, and wish Adam would have never done what he did. But we fail to realize that redeemed man is greater than innocent man. That we gain more in Jesus than we ever lost in Adam. God's perfect state is one of redemption and not innocence. In Romans, Paul states, For all have sinned. Thus it is too late to pine after innocence, but we all should strive for redemption. When God finally completes this work of making all things new, they will stay new. Presumably, this means not only that everything will be made new, but everything will stay then new. The entropy law will be repealed. Nothing will wear out or decay, and no one will age or decay anymore. At the end of verse 5, it says, Write, for these words are true and faithful. John was probably so astounded by these words that he forgot to write. He must be told to do so. So imagine yourself hearing these words directly for the first time. Remember, you will. So we conclude today with not only a promise, but a simple statement of fact. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give fountains of water of life freely to he who thirsts. Who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. First, we have, it is done. God's eternal purpose in Jesus is now accomplished. Ephesians 1:10 has been fulfilled, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in all things Christ, both of which are in heaven, and which are all on earth, in Christ. At this point, all things have been resolved or summed up in Christ, for it is done. Now we'll give fountains of water of life freely to him with thirst. Now water is the most common and easily imagined sign of God's prosperity to humanity. We can go without everything far longer than we can water. Drinking and thirst are common pictures of a God's supply and man's spiritual need. Drinking is an action. But an action of receiving like faith is doing something. It is not merit-earning work in itself. And again from Spurgeon, what does a thirsty man do to get rid of his thirst? He drinks. Perhaps there is no better representation of faith in all the Word of God than that. To drink is to receive, to take in the refreshing draught, and that is all. A man's face may be unwashed, but yet he can drink. He may be a very unworthy character, but yet a draught of water will remove his thirst. Drinking is such a remarkably easy thing. It's even more simple than eating. And he continues, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And those who overcome by faith in Jesus, as in 1 John 5, enjoy a special relationship with God, that I will be his God and he shall be my son. And we close with verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelievers, the abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars will burn in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This passage closes with a rather lengthy list of behaviors we have come into contact with nearly every day in today's world. And notice I say behavior and not identity. Before the time of this passage, Satan has succeeded in confusing so very many by distorting the meaning of words that sinners may feel good of their sin, even to the point of not calling it what it truly is. We must remove the imagination of a flexible language and return to the specifics of what words mean, or we will find ourselves being cast into the lake which burns forever. Sexually immoral, which includes homosexual behavior. Murderers, which includes abortion. Unbelievers, including those who choose to follow false prophets, are all included. And then we have the word cowardly. Is cowardice enough to send a person to hell? All of us at some time, and maybe quite often, have felt we should have done better and stood up for right and failed. This seems a little severe. And from Leon Morris, an Australian scholar who just passed away in 2006, here John is not speaking of a natural timidity, but of that cowardice which is the last resort, chooses self and safety before Christ. In a letter to James Madison, Thomas Jefferson wrote, "I prefer dangerous freedom over peaceful slavery." I saw this on a t-shirt this last weekend. Now, this was a patriotic statement, but applies to our lives in this world as we approach eternity. As we approach those in the world today, will we allow fear to compromise our eternity? And John Trapp from the 1600s spoke of cowardly recants, white-livered milksop, that pull in their horns for every pike of grass that touches them. They were afraid of every new step. Those who reject Jesus and make themselves apostate are specifically prohibited from entering the New Jerusalem. Today you have heard the end result of those who love and live in this love of God and His Son, and also those who oppose God. Will you give this all up out of fear from the abominable that oppose God but seems to garner all the attention and press coverage, but all based on the lies of Satan? Hear what God has said and choose wisely. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Help the suffering. Honor all. Love and serve the Lord. Rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. So thank you for joining us on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed the message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the videos of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.